Our first reading this morning is from Genesis, Genesis 1. When God began to create the heavens and the earth was complete chaos, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And from Psalm 74. We are given no signs from God, no prophets are left, and none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth and made both summer and winter. And from Psalm 89. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. This is the word of the Lord.
Several of you, are we working here? Awesome. Several of you have met my dad when my family has come to WCF. If you have not met him or you were not aware, my dad loves snakes. Growing up in my small community in North Carolina, my dad was known as the Snake Man. This is him at about my age. About 1987. Rusty is who you call if you have an unidentified specimen in your garage or in your garden and you don't want or simply can't remove it yourself. The fancy word for my dad's life's work is a herpetologist. He is, in other words, a professional snake handler. He's not even Pentecostal. But I grew up stopping on highways, dirt roads, you name it, in order to rescue any creature that was in harm's way. or if we were too late for my dad to simply stop and make notes about what he found on his tape recorder that he still uses to this day, or even to collect a specimen for further research. This is him with a snapping turtle assisting wildlife law enforcement. I held my first green snake at the ripe age of 3, and he helped me with multiple of my science fair projects, and for one of my science fair projects about the nocturnal activity of spiders, my dad helped me to set up a survey area at the local park for several weeks, and we would go out and monitor the spiders. My dad inspired a very healthy curiosity and what I consider a reverence for non-human creatures and for their environments. Here, my younger brothers and I are looking for salamanders off on a dirt road. I'm clearly enthused. And I also witnessed my dad deal with the risks involved with entering another creature's space. He has had his fair share of bites and scars. So next time you see him, ask him about his hospital stay in 2003. But as I grew up, I realized that some people's approach to nature and creatures like reptiles was very different from my dad's or from our family. Some people, for pretty good reasons, are quick to view animals like snakes simply as pests, and they will go to extreme lengths to find a way to remove them from their yard. Clearly, our relationship to creation is not always seamless. Chaos happens in creation that affects us and even our livelihoods. The needs and habitats of animals and humans don't always align. And human activity has had an undeniable impact upon our Earth. Climate.gov concluded that 2023 was indeed the warmest year on record. Evidence from researchers shows that the increase in global temperatures over the last several generations has happened much faster than in previous generations. So this has visible effects, not just on our thermometers and energy consumption, but upon rising sea levels, an increase in extreme weather events, and the reality of displacement and harm put upon vulnerable human populations and animals. Yet, we as humans are also creatures too. Somehow, the chaos creatures who have caused disorder are also bearing the great weight of its consequences. So over the last few weeks, we've become a little more acquainted with the chaos creatures of the Bible, answering some different questions or discussing different questions like, what are chaos creatures? What are the creatures of the heavenly realms? And what are they up to? What's going on beyond what we can see? And maybe most importantly, what does it mean that any person or institution can become a chaos creature? And how do we not do that? Given that our theme during this series has been about what happens when the will of creatures goes against the goodness of God, resulting in decreation, it's important how we discuss, that we think about how chaos creatures, this whole concept, and the actual creatures themselves relate to our human relationship with nature and to other creatures. If things are not as they should be, then how was creation supposed to be? What is the natural order of things? What is our relationship to creation as it is, and how God intended it to be? I'd like to propose that not only are we not called to participate in chaos or decreation in the natural world, but we're specifically called to join in God's works of flourishing, integration, and creation. But in order to get there, we're going to need to take a few steps. We need to rethink. One, we need to rethink our understanding of creation and of God's purposes in creation. Two, we need to review our relationship to creation as humans and creatures. And three, we need to renew our response to God's call. God's call to us to be stewards of creation. I want to take steps to rethink creation based on what the ancient people thought about creation and how that's reflected in scripture and in sources outside of the Bible. First, from Scripture. I always grew up hearing the story, part of the story that was read this morning, of the creation story in Genesis, the Garden of Eden. And as I witnessed unfolding chaos in our mostly natural world, mostly in the natural world, and even outside of nature, I just wished that we could go back to that place and start over to when it seems like everything was perfect. But was everything in the beginning of creation really all that it was meant to be? Yes, God created everything and called it good. And Scripture points us also to another truth, that God had purposes and desires for the flourishing of creation that had not yet begun to unfold. God didn't just create for the earth and for all of creation to stay stagnant. God intended for creation to be on a trajectory toward flourishing and toward development. Let's look back at Genesis 1 that we read for this morning, verses 1 and 2. When God began to create the heavens and the earth was complete chaos. Darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. A couple of verses we didn't read today, verses 11 and 12. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. And then back to verse 26. "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." I want to quickly note there are different ways of interpreting verses 1 and 2. This translation that I chose, the New Revised Standard Version, it chooses the word chaos to describe the state of the earth and the waters at the beginning of creation, which is why I chose it. I think that it's helpful for our purposes. But this translation also brings up interesting questions about how God created the earth, when this chaos existed, but that's not my main point. So if you want to talk about it at the potluck, come find me, and I would love to chat. But I think overall in Genesis 1, one way that Genesis seems to encourage us to rethink creation is this. Can we view creation through the lens of God not only bringing order and goodness out of chaos, God bringing order to creation and intending for that creation to keep growing, flourishing, and developing in the way that God designed it. To put it another way, in the biblical story, God created everything as good, but it had not all reached its telos or its ultimate end. In all of our texts for today, we heard different images of creation and God at work among the elements of the natural world. And the primary one that I want to zoom in on is the waters, or the sea. In ancient Near Eastern traditions, the sea was viewed as a chaotic, dangerous place. It represents the unknown and uncertainty, like the chaotic waters that are present at the beginning of the Genesis story. In this series, we have talked about how the first hearers of these stories in the Bible would have made connections to other familiar traditions and themes. And the ancients had several categories of chaos that they would have created what we have called hyperlinks between as they heard the stories from other ancient traditions and then in the stories of the Torah, the first books of the Bible and the rest of the Old Testament. So the sea, a realm of chaos in the ancient world. Several ancient Near Eastern traditions have narratives about their gods defeating another god or goddess who represents the sea, such as shown in this image, the god Marduk defeating the goddess Tiamat, or the sea god Yam being overcome by the Canaanite god Baal. In many ways, this is quite similar to what we see a lot of in the Old Testament and in the Psalms that we read today. The ancient followers of Yahweh see their God as one who conquers the sea and the creatures therein. In Psalm 74, the psalmist says, "It was you, God, who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. And in Psalm 89, you, God, rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. Yet, for followers of Yahweh, the sea itself is not another god, nor is it controlled by a rival being. Rather, it is an element of creation that, yes, teems with chaos, but is under the sovereign control of Yahweh. In our text for today, the darkness and the waters are present in the midst of the chaos as God begins to create the earth. And Yahweh rules over the surging sea. One thing is clear, creation is chaotic, but neither is it a deity or a god in and of itself, nor is it a rival to God. If we've established that from the beginning, God made and created for all of creation to be moving toward its telos, then how did humans fit into that story? Creation is not without chaos, as I think we've all witnessed, or change or disruption. Some of this, we could say, is maybe by design, while some of the chaos is a reflection of deeper realities and environmental concerns, like we've talked about. But God called human beings to work in order to bring order to creation and to ensure the well-being of other creatures. Look back at Genesis 1. God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." In verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." This Hebrew word for dominion is radah. Dominion seems like a harsh word, at least it does to me. Dr. Ellen Davis describes this call from God to subdue, to exercise dominion, depending on your translation. She says that this is best expressed by the term skilled mastery. The word dominion, as it was intended, does indicate power, but it also indicates skill. Particularly, she notes that Adam and Eve were charged by God with supporting the rest of creation, specifically by living in ways that ensured enough food for other creatures. As I think we all know, the dominion given to humans in Genesis has often given humans license to commit acts of violence against the environment or to live in a state of inaction in regards to taking care of the earth. Dr. Davis makes another interesting point. Throughout Genesis 1, God makes many commandments. God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. God says, "Let the land produce vegetation," and it was so. Yet, following the call from God to Adam and Eve, "Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, rule over the fish and the birds and over every living creature," following that call, the scripture indicates no confirmation that this was fulfilled. So we readers or hearers are left with a position or maybe an obligation. Maybe, Dr. Davis says, to render judgment on ourselves. We're left with the question, have we lived and have we acted with skilled mastery? Humans are named image bearers of God, a privilege that scripture doesn't seem to give to other creatures. When God's finished with the 6 days of creation, once humanity is fashioned in love, God sees all that he has made, and it was very good. And given this power, we are also given the ability to mediate God's blessings to the earth as fellow creatures. All of us, no matter our status or our level of power, are invited to participate in this, which is pretty amazing. Rabbi Shai Held describes how the Torah has a pretty radical presentation of what it means for humans as God's image bearers to partner with God in creation. He explains that in the ancient world, kings and sometimes priests were described as images of a god. It was the king who was God's representative on earth. It was the king who mediated God's blessings to the world. In dramatic contrast to this, Genesis, the Torah, asserts that ordinary human beings are mediators of divine blessing. So our call to care for creation and to seek to remedy chaos brought upon it is not license to treat the earth in ways that only serve our own purposes. It's also not something that we just do because it's the right thing to do and we're beset with climate guilt, which is a real thing. Our call to participate in acts that lead to the flourishing of all creation is rooted in our very identity as image bearers of God. We, like the woodland animals, the flora and fauna, the natural landscapes, we are the creation of God's very hands and very heart. And as humans, we're given that special calling and purpose. We've been given the power and the responsibility to affect the world around us for God's purpose of creation or for decreation. But as I think that most of us are aware, humanity has not always heeded this call. So in essence, we have become chaos creatures in relation to God's creation. So how do we renew this call? How do we turn away from acts of decreation? How do we repent and take steps in the other direction? First, a deep breath. Join me. Breathe in God's love and grace. And breathe out. Breathe in God's Holy Spirit poured upon God's people. And breathe out, resting in God's unending love for you. Our identity as beloved image bearers of God who have been given this call is in many ways encouraging and yet so difficult. I know that many in my own generation feel paralyzed by the weight of the tasks of caring for the earth, given what we see in headlines, which seem overwhelmingly negative rather than positive. It often feels like our individual acts don't make much of a difference. And there are realities that many of us have experienced or witnessed among our loved ones, neighbors, or even across the globe. Challenges to our health, the difficulty of explaining things to our kids. Hello, kids. I want to be clear that there is space for questions and for lament. As we face these things, there's room to acknowledge the chaos that is present in the environmental turmoil and the discouragement that comes along the way. I also do not doubt that in the unseen realm, the forces that are working for decreation and against God's purposes are felt in these challenges too. Our Psalms for today are much longer than we had time to read, 23 and 52 verses respectively. But each one takes place in the larger context of really hard things: displacement, lament, exile. Psalm 74 laments the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylonians, who thematically in a lot of the Bible are connected to these forces of chaos. As we said in our call to worship today, this honest reflection from Psalm 74 says, we're given no signs from God. There's no prophet left to speak to us. It seems like God is silent and Jerusalem is destroyed. So what are we supposed to do? Psalm 89, 2 pleads with God for restoration of God's people to their homeland and fulfillment to the promise of David's throne that was given by God. The psalm at the very beginning, we didn't read, but it begins with exuberant praise for who God is and God's power, but later on laments. It laments the seemingly forgotten covenant of God, Whether in exile or in the wake of its trauma, the speaker is really honest about how things look. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? There is no mincing of words. There's honesty. There are questions. And the psalmists give us a model of stubborn hope. But God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. It was you, God, you split open the sea by your power. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. You set all the boundaries of the earth. You made the seasons. Before we even get to the New Testament, texts like the Psalms for today are presenting a promise of restoration and renewal in a setting where all hope seems lost. God, you made this world. You bring salvation to the whole earth. You have power over creation and all of the chaos within it. Psalm 89 speaks pretty directly to these chaos creatures that we've been talking about. I think we read part of this in a previous Sunday. You, God, you rule over the surging sea. You crushed Rahab. You crushed these forces that have seemed to come against your people. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. The story of creation and the Psalms, a picture into the minds of the ancient people, they not only help us shape a picture of human responsibility and failure to care for creation, they not only help us to lament the groans and the birth pangs of creation, like Paul talks about in Romans, they also remind us of even truer realities. We trust in God as the creator and the sustainer of the universe. This is a God who laments with us over the chaos that causes harm to humanity and to all of creation. No, we're not going back to Eden. But we are going to a garden. We're going to a garden in a city. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. There is hope for the earth. As others have said, God does not make all new things, but God makes all things new. And by the miracle of God's love for us and God's redeeming work in all of creation, in this future, we are still commissioned as co-heirs and co-reigners with God in the new creation. So then, what now? Well, practically, here's a few examples, here's a few resources that if you want to take a picture, or if you want me to send it to you later, let me know. And this is not an exhaustive list, so don't come for me if I left off your favorite. But this is a starting point of people who are doing really great work to rethink, review, and renew our connection to creation and our call to its stewardship as the image bearers of God. But my questions for you are, where are you? How is God asking you to rethink, to review, to renew, as it comes to your identity as a creature, your identity as an image bearer of God, a mediator of divine blessing to the whole earth of creation? You're not doing this alone. On this Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all of us who know and love God. Ask God to reshape. We ask God to reshape our view of creation in Scripture and the world around us. We listen to voices doing the good work of creation care, climate justice work, inside and outside of the church, especially folks who are not from the West or from the global North. But we also, as trusters in God, ask God to remind us of the city that we are heading to and of the garden that is promised to us. We will not go there alone, and we will not be there alone. Thanks be to God.